Each week, as I begin the process of sermon writing, from reading the text to prayer to research and reading what others have to say, maybe having conversations with people about the text, I always have one thing on my mind, and that is the introduction. Throughout the entire process, I'm always thinking, how am I going to start this sermon? As soon as I have an idea, I find any kind of scratch paper or anything I have to write it down on so that I do not forget where that jumping point is that I want to bounce off of. You see, an introduction's important. It's in an introduction that you have the opportunity to either grab someone's attention or totally lose them. It's just that right story or phrase or visual that you can give so that you can hook someone in to hearing the rest of what is to come, to get them interested, to possibly even transport someone to another place, to prepare them to hear and to experience the meat of the message, what's really important. Even when you meet someone, right, for the first time, an introduction is important. You never get that second chance for the first impression. This week I heard a similar message as I found myself, this might be a confession moment, watching American Idol. I've gotten myself sucked right back in now that it's being aired again and the show is back on. But as the judges were critiquing one of the young women that was singing that night, they were giving her accolades and complimenting her on that ending that she had. And she did this run and hit this note. I mean, it was amazing. It was just something that you don't hear all the time. But they asked her why she saved everything till the end. Like there was nothing in the beginning, there was nothing in the middle, why she saved everything in the end. Because you see, if you didn't give somebody something in the beginning, they've changed the channel, they've walked out of the room for their snack, whatever. You can lose someone if you don't give them something in the beginning to hang on to. So this idea of having a good introduction is vital in all kinds of situations. Our scripture today, as we begin this new sermon series, looking at Jesus again for the first time, it offers us an introduction. It is an introduction to the book of Matthew. And with Matthew being the first book of the New Testament, it's an introduction to the entire New Testament. So in reality, it's an introduction to Jesus. So let's hear these words. Let's see how they grab our attention. They draw us into the story, and they introduce us to Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord and Savior of the world. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abimadad. Abimadad, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Are you sitting on the edge of your seats yet? Have you been transported back into time? Are you visualizing and experiencing everything that's going on in this moment? Are you wanting me to read the rest of the list because there's still a long list to go? Let me just show you the list of names that they go through in this genealogy of Jesus that is given to us in this introduction of Matthew, this introduction to the New Testament, to who Jesus is. This might not be what you would give necessarily as a good example of a good introduction. One that you've tried. It's probably not an introduction to Jesus that you've used as you've tried to share with someone about Jesus and your relationship with Jesus. It's probably not something you use when you introduce yourself personally to someone. Give them the long list of your family genealogy and everyone that was in it for centuries upon centuries. So why would Matthew do this? Why would he use this as his introduction to his book and his introduction to the New Testament? What is the importance of this list? You see, Matthew was writing to the Jewish people. And he was writing at a time when they had not heard from the Lord, no prophecies, no word from God for over 400 years. From the last book in the Old Testament to this period of time when Jesus is born, there's over 400 years in between. So Matthew is writing to these people who are waiting, and ultimately people that are waiting for the Messiah. They had heard promises from God, been told about these promises, and they were waiting for them. So he writes to them with information that's important to them and in a way that would affect them. You see, lineage mattered to them. Family history, knowing who a person is because of their bloodline. And specifically, the lineage and bloodline of the Messiah. From words written in the Old Testament, they have come to know and believe some important traits about the Messiah. Covenants and promises have been made that tell them and direct them to this waiting. And proof of those things are given in this lineage. First and most important to them is the fact that this Messiah had to be Jewish. If there was not a Jewish line in the genealogy, the person could not have been the Messiah. So where did Matthew start? All the way back with Abraham. It was necessary that the line be traced back to Abraham, to that patriarch, to the father of the Jewish people. It was Abraham that God asked to leave his country, to leave his family, and to go to the land that God would show him. God made a promise to Abraham and ultimately to all the Jewish people. And it said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So he made through Abraham a great nation with ancestors as numerous as the stars in the sky, blessing all the people on earth. And that blessing coming to fruition through Jesus, one of his ancestors. So Matthew and the people that he was writing to, this was a non-negotiable. The Messiah had to be able to trace those roots back to Abraham. So Matthew did this for them. For them, this was good news. This was life-changing. The Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, he had come. For them, though, this wasn't the only important piece of information in this lineage, the only name that was needed. The Messiah also had to come from the line of David. They had an understanding of the Messiah as king, a king that would come and rule the people. Rule from God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 that lets us know that David's house and kingdom will not be overcome, but it will reign forever. So he had to come from this lineage of David, be able to trace his way back to the Messiah, to David. So Matthew, he did this for them also. And throughout the rest of the book, Matthew continues to show this relationship, lifting it before them. In Matthew 15, when a woman comes to Jesus wanting healing for her daughter who had been demon-possessed, what the woman said to him was, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then again in Matthew 20:31, we can find two blind men on the side of the road. And they hear that Jesus is coming. And so they shout out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. So upon first hearing that Jesus comes from David, knowing this lineage, it may not mean anything to us, have any effect on us. But when we come to understand why Matthew would have given proof of this, lifted this title over and over, we too can know that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and that he is and he will be the King. The king whose kingdom, a kingdom written about throughout Matthew, will never end. A king whose reign is eternal. There's one more thing that I want us to notice about this lineage and this list of names that Matthew gives to us. I want us to hear the names Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Uriah's wife. Tamar, who disguised herself as a prostitute so that she could bear Judah's child. Rahab, a harlot who was willing to hide two Israelite spies from her people. But in that, she came to know God, was welcomed into Israel. She gave birth to Boaz, who married Ruth, who we can find in that list of names, Ruth, who was from Moab, a foreign land. But as she became a widow, she went with her mother-in-law into Israel, saying, "Let your people be my people and your God be my God." And the fourth woman was Uriah's wife, who became David's wife because he committed adultery with her and had Uriah killed. So in this genealogy of Jesus, we find four women. This in and of itself is unusual enough, as it wasn't something that was important to the people of that day. Knowing a woman was in your lineage didn't give any information, didn't give you any credence, didn't let them know about your family. But these were women with a story. An edgy story, even. So why would Matthew do this? The other names offered were because of the necessity of being in the line of David and Abraham, but why these names? This inclusion of these names will begin to show them something about who Jesus was going to be. Inclusive. He was going to include, to bring in, to allow those who had been outsiders, seen as unimportant, to be lifted up. In his kingdom he was bringing about, all are welcome. All were seen as important. All had a place to belong. Male, female, Jew, Gentile. Those who were born into the right family and those who had some sketchy people in their family. For even Jesus's family had sketchy people. I'd say that we're all a bit sketchy, if we were honest with ourselves. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. For Jesus loves all the little children of the world. So upon first glance, and in reality, that's probably all that we give Matthew 1, this quick glance, not even necessarily giving it a full read. This genealogy might not mean a whole lot to us. It has a list of names, names of which some of them we can't even pronounce. So we just breeze through it. But when we allow God to speak through it, we become to know more clearly the next verse found after this long list of names. This verse in Matthew 1:18 that says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Jesus was fully human, born into this line of Abraham and David, as had been foretold to the people, as was written in the covenant and the promises to them. Fully human. But Jesus was also fully divine, born through the Holy Spirit. He was the long-awaited Messiah, son of David, son of God. The Jewish people that Matthew wrote this introduction to were coming to know, they were coming to know exactly what that meant to them. Exactly what it meant for their lives personally. So the question for us today, as we look at Matthew 1 and this genealogy, at the truth that he is the son of David, the son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, what does it mean for you? Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, I thank you for speaking to us through your word. Through a piece of scripture that at first glance doesn't look like it would mean a whole lot to us. But what it does is tell us who you are. So we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you would open us this day to continue to hear the message of who you are. Continue to come to understand what it means to us that you are the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have to tell you, when I first read that scripture in preparation for this sermon, I thought, where am I going to go with this? What does a list of names tell us about Jesus and meeting him again for the first time? And then it was just like God opened all of this blessing and all of this door of information. And a list of names. A list of names seems to be an ordinary thing, maybe a mundane thing, maybe not even a useful thing. But it tells us so much about who God is and how much he loves us. So I pray as you enter into this week, it's a new week. I pray as you enter into this week that you would maybe see the ordinary, mundane, even things that seem useless in your life. I pray that you will see them as ways that God wants to speak to you, that God wants to tell you the truth about who he is, Son of David, Son of God, Messiah. So go in his grace, in his peace, and in his love. Amen.